This time I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward for our morning offering. Let's bow together. Father God, we thank you for your many blessings to us. You are so good and so gracious. And as we've just sung, your love endures forever. Father, because you've done so much for us and because your blessings overflow in our lives, we want to give back to you in these gifts of money today for the many gifts you've given to us in so many ways. We pray you might accept them as gifts from overflowing hearts of gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to mention a couple items of announcement today. There aren't very many, but the first is, I think it was 130 years ago, on June 14th, this building was built. And Dan Rizzi mentioned that to me this week, and I thought, you know, we have such a blessing in the facility God has given to us. It's a building that has been twice built, once in the 1800s and then rebuilt again in the 1900s, so that we have a modern building in an old building. And God has blessed us, and I think it's honoring to Him to remember His blessings, remember what He's done. And so as you think about the church, you can give thanks to God for His blessings to us over these years. Also, as we think about the church, one of the challenges that Sue and I face this summer is we'll have to say goodbye to our son Carl, who's going to be going away to college, as well as about five or six other high school seniors. But with Carl's leaving, he is also an employee of the church. He's been custodian of the church. And so starting in August, we're going to be needing a new custodian. And I wanted to announce that to you because maybe you've been looking for a part-time job and need 5 or 10 hours a week. If you are interested in finding out more about that job or you know somebody who might, it's been a great job for a couple high school students. It'd be good for college age or anyone who can do some of the lifting and stuff that's involved. It's not the major lifting stuff. But anyway, if you're interested, we wanted you to know that that position is going to be available starting the first part of August. So be sure and talk to me, and we'll find out if you're really interested in knowing the details. And then finally, this coming Friday, our men's fraternity group is having a barbecue. And those of you men who've been part of it already know about this, but we want the rest of you, if you're a man and you're free at 7 o'clock on Friday night, just let me know so we can plan appropriately for the food that we need. But we're going to be having a barbecue here. It's kind of a culmination of our study together, and we'll reflect on some of that. But you're welcome to do that. We'll talk a little bit about what we're going to do next year. So again, if you're a man and you're interested in some food and fellowship, plan on coming, just let us know. You can either tell me personally or shoot an email to the church office or give us a call, whatever helps. Then finally, before we dismiss the kids to Children's Church, I'm supposed to let you know that grades 1 through 3 and 4 through 6 are in the parsonage basement for junior church today. So as the kids are dismissed, if you're in grades 1 through 3 or 4 through 6, then you head on over to the parsonage for the basement. And as they leave quietly, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we reflect on some of the songs that we have sung today. We realize that we come to you as people who have nothing really that we can offer you. You are self-sufficient. You are the Creator God. and yet you want us to come to you, to surrender ourselves to you, to learn from you, to allow you to use us. And so, Lord, as we prepare to look into your word, we do come before you. We come to you and offer ourselves to you and ask that your Holy Spirit would encourage us and challenge us and enable us. And Father, we come to you today aware that you love us. Your love endures forever, and there are probably some who are here today who have made a mess of things, and they may need above everything else just to experience your grace and your mercy, to know your forgiveness, to restart their relationship with you. And Father, you tell us if we confess our sins, you are faithful and you are just, and you will forgive our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. So Lord, if there's anyone here who just needs a new start, I pray this might be a new day, a new beginning, to start their relationship with you again. And Lord, for the rest of us, we ask that you would meet us at our place of need. Bring encouragement, strength, motivation, inspiration, that we might be your people and live for you this week. We pray these things for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a very diverse nation. As the years go by, that diversity seems to grow. The once dominant white culture has become a culture that is mixed with all sorts of beautiful hues that God has brought together. And as a culture, because we come from different backgrounds and different nationalities and different social strata, there is the idea, the dream, I guess, of American society that it's a melting pot, a place where all these different values come together and they become something new and something even better. But the reality is that sometimes those differences don't melt together. And sometimes instead of blending, things clash. And what happens in society can sometimes happen in a church as well. Someone has likened the culture and the church almost, rather than things that are melting together, more like a bag of marbles that come together, that are hard, and when they come together, they just crack together, and there's not much melting, not much blending. And I'm thankful that our church is more of the melting pot kind of church. So many churches on Sunday mornings, people still think of Sunday morning as one of the most segregated hours in American culture. And I'm thankful that we have a church of people from various backgrounds, various ethnicities, various social strata, and we come together and we worship the same God and we become one family together. But even in our church, where we're united together by our faith, united together by a common commitment to the scriptures, there can still be that coming together of marbles that just crack together rather than blend together. And I think the reason for that is because we come from different backgrounds. There are different genders, different ages, different social strata. Some are rich, some are poor. Most of us are somewhere in between. And we come from different parts of the country, different parts of the world. And because of that, we come with different viewpoints and different senses of values on certain things. So in a church like ours where there's so much diversity, sometimes that diversity creates disagreement. And it can be a challenge in a church when people disagree about different things. Now, there are different ways in which people disagree. A few years ago, we did a class on controversial issues. And as we did that class, I noted that there's at least three ways in which people disagree. One sort of disagreement is where you have an opinion and I have an opinion, and I realize that's your opinion, you realize it's my opinion, and even if we don't necessarily agree, we can agree to disagree because we realize it's just your opinion, that's just my opinion. But then there are those issues over which we may disagree, and we're not quite as willing to agree that they're just opinions. We think there's a right and a wrong to an issue, and quite often there is, and not always do we agree who's right and who's wrong. And so you have one view, and you see it one way, and I have another view, and I see it another way, and instead of just agreeing to disagree, we clash about that. But over time, in those disagreements, we start to talk about it, and we discover, well, I guess you were right, and I was wrong. Or I was right, and you were wrong. And so even though we clash, as the facts become clear, we begin to sort out our disagreements because we realize who was right and who was wrong. But there's a third kind of disagreement. It's not just a matter of opinion that really doesn't have an absolute sense or a fact-based thing where we can decide who's right and who's wrong. There are sometimes we come together when we're both right and we're both wrong. And that's what I want to talk to you about today as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Those times when we come together as a church or as individuals, as friends, and we both may insist that we're right, and there's reason to say that we're right, and yet as in our insistence that we have the truth and we're doing things the right way, we clash. And in clashing, we fail to be about what God wants us to be about. And we need to realize that when these things happen, when there are those kind of clashes, they oftentimes come because of our understanding of Scripture. I think Christians especially wrestle more with some of these things, or at least not just Christians, but devoutly religious people clash more, I think, than perhaps nominally religious people, because we hold to our views with a fervor, a sense that this is right, this is what God says. And so if this is what is right and you don't hold to it, then you must be wrong. The problem is that the Bible doesn't address every issue that we face. And because the Bible doesn't address every issue we face, we can't have an absolute black and white on every issue. It's not clear. In fact, we realize as Christians that we live in a period of grace, that we're not really under the Old Testament law at all. We don't have to follow the rules and regulations of the law. We live by grace. But that actually makes life harder sometimes. I mean, it'd be easier if every step of the way, each decision was spelled out for us. If each viewpoint was already given to us. But as Christians, sometimes issues are not addressed in Scripture. And even on issues that are addressed, sometimes they're not addressed absolutely. And in those situations, how do we get along? How do we make decisions? How do we disagree with each other in a way that honors God? Well, Paul faced that as he wrote to the Corinthians. In fact, he faced it in all the different churches that he was at, because in every church there's going to be people who disagree with each other. And one of the challenges we face as a church, that the church in general faces, is how do you live in grace? It can be a lot harder to have to make a decision when there's not an absolute spelled out. What are the ways in which we handle the issues that are controversial, the issues that are not absolutes in Scripture. Well, one of the issues that Paul faced helps us understand that, helps us answer that question, because it's tough when we start to talk about controversial issues because we have opinions. For example, there are all kinds of different things, and we had our class on controversial issues, things that Christians will disagree about. We'll disagree about which political party Christians should associate with. Within our church, there are people who are strong Democrats and some who are strong Republicans and some people who are strongly in between. But how do you resolve that? What's the criteria by which you address that? And within the political spectrum, what are some political issues that people stress? What are the most important things that we need to focus on when it comes to politics? Or homeschooling versus public education. There are some people who are convinced that because of the nature of our education, their kids should be in homeschool. There are some people who believe that their kids should not be in homeschool. How do you decide that? To do that right, you have to have a conviction about it. How do you decide who is right? Or how do you decide if no one's right? And what do you do if you have differences of opinion? There are issues like entertainment issues. What's an appropriate entertainment for Christians? Is it okay to go to bars? Is it okay to gamble? Is it okay to go to certain movies? How do you decide that? If we were to take a poll in our congregation, my suspicions are that we would have different standards as to what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. How do you resolve those kind of things? The Bible gives us guidelines, but the Bible is written before movies, before the internet. It doesn't address stem cell research directly. There are all kinds of things that are modern issues that Christians face and about which Christians disagree. So how do we handle those things? Well, it can help us when we're not dealing with something that is a hot-button issue. Because perhaps one of the things that I mentioned to you that I see as a debatable issue, you see as an absolute issue. And you're already maybe frustrated with the direction of the sermon because you're thinking, he's not going to take a stand for this. Well, that's part of the challenge, is that the more passionately we feel about some of these issues, the more likely we are to clash. And how do we work through some of those differences? Well, it happened in the first century just like it happens today. The issues were different. In fact, that's part of the challenge too, is you start to decide where you stand on issues and how you resolve a particular issue. And then you discover that in the passing of a few years, the issues have changed. I remember when I was little, some of the issues people actually wrestled with were whether you're supposed to play cards, whether you're supposed to go to movies at all. Those are things we don't even think about today. Now we're into very different issues, and you may have resolved, you may never even known those were issues. But then you start to resolve the issues that are controversial for you or controversial between you and somebody else in the church. And once you resolve that, you discover that society changes. Technology advances, and there's another question to be answered. Well, I think it's helpful when we turn to the pages of Scripture that the issues that they wrestled with sometimes seem so foreign to us. Because it helps us to look at the issue without coming at it with a heated perspective, with the passion that we bring to some of these more contemporary issues. And certainly, the thing that Paul faced is one of those issues that when you read about it in the Bible, I tend to read about it with a wide yawn. Like, why in the world do we even need to look at this? But the issue for Paul in many of the churches that he was in the Gentile areas, had to do with offering food, meat to idols. Now again, it's an issue we don't care much about because we don't understand it, first of all. And then when we do understand it, it's not relevant to our society today. But I'd like us just to understand what was happening in the church in Corinth, why it was an issue, and more importantly, after we discover that, find out what does this have to say to the contemporary issues that we wrestle with? What are the ways we work through those things? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we discover that the reason I think that the Corinthians were wrestling with this whole issue was because, first of all, just their attitude in general. If you've been part of this study, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and you know that the attitude of the Corinthians was a kind of a spiritual superiority. They felt like they had arrived spiritually. They had been they'd experienced the Holy Spirit. They had His gifts and His abilities. Everything about them, they just thought, we're here. And they had a way, because of their spiritual sense of superiority, to even look down their nose at somebody like the Apostle Paul. They saw the things that he didn't do well. And so, as you may recall, they were divided over who their champion was, who their hero was. They looked at Paul and said, Paul, you know, you're not nearly as eloquent as some of the Greek orators. You're not even as eloquent as Apollos. And some people identified themselves with Apollos because of his great speaking ability. And then there were those who thought Paul was really a hypocrite. Because when it came to this particular issue of eating meat, it seemed like he said one thing and he did another. And so there seems to be an antagonism between the Corinthians and Paul when it comes to this issue. He talked about it back in chapter 8, and he brings it up again in chapter 10. But to understand it, the reason it seems like there's hypocrisy is because Paul wants the Corinthians to know that there's a time when eating meat sacrificed to idols is always wrong. And there are other times when eating meat sacrificed to idols may be wrong or it may be right. So we're not going to really look in detail at verses 14 through 22 as part of what we covered last week. But basically in verses 14 through 22, as Paul likens the worship in the pagan temples to our communion meal, his point is that like we come together at communion and we come together as the body of Christ, we come together as one, when Corinthians would go to the pagan temples and they would eat the meat that was sacrificed there, they were identifying with this ritual. And while the idols themselves that were the object of the worship were nothing more than sticks and stones, Paul argues that there is a demonic element. He's saying that to get involved in that kind of worship is to involve yourself with demons. And so his point in verses 14 through 22 is that there's a time when eating meat sacrificed to idols is always wrong. And that is if you're going to go to a pagan temple and you're going to participate in their worship, then you're actually opening yourself up to something demonic. And so Paul would never go to a pagan temple, never eat the meat that was offered there because of that element. But see, the problem with meat sacrificed to idols, it seems irrelevant to us, but it was a major challenge to the people of Paul's day, because this meat, the pagan worship was so central to everything they did that the meat had a way of making its way to the meat market and to being sold and served in people's homes. And so even if you said, you know, I'm never going to eat in the temple, it's very possible that that steak that was offered in the temple ended up at your local butcher and you took it home with you. Is it wrong for you to eat it then? Paul says, not necessarily. Just because it was offered in the temple, if you're not participating in that worship, then you're not involved in that demonic practice. And he would say that it's okay. And that's what he's really going on to tell us in verses 23 through verse 1 of chapter 11. That sometimes you shouldn't eat the meat, but sometimes you can. He says, and he's quoting them again, everything is permissible but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. That really is the major point Paul is going to make, that when it comes to controversial issues, when it comes to eating meat, if you're not eating it in the temple where it's always wrong, then the question is, how does it impact other people? And that's his primary objective. If it hurts them, if they're somehow spiritually impacted by it, then don't do it. If it doesn't hurt anybody else, then you're free to participate. He says in verse 25, "Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Paul goes back to Psalm 24, to this statement, "The earth is the Lord and everything is in it." And his point is that you can know that that it's okay because it all belongs to God. The meat comes from the cow, which comes from the earth, which comes from God. It's all from God's hand. And when you recognize that it comes from God's hand, you can eat it with joy and with thankfulness and not worry about where it came from before. But he says, if some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever's put before you. It's still okay without raising questions of conscience. There's no reason to ask any questions in that situation, he's saying. You're free. But if anyone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience' sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. Why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in a meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? Paul's point is, the meat, whether you eat it or not, doesn't matter. What matters is the circumstance in which you eat the meat. If you're invited to somebody's house and they make an issue of the meat, then it's probably best not to eat it. And it's interesting, in the context here, he seems to be talking about unbelievers, not believers. And so the issue isn't whether this person is necessarily going to be drawn into sin, but that this person might think, well, should Christians even eat this stuff? And I'm serving it and you're eating it? Are you compromising your values? Paul says, look, if there's any question about the circumstance, then just don't do it. If you're not feeling comfortable in the circumstance and you think, I have freedom to partake, don't do it. So Paul's point is, there are times when it's always wrong to eat meat. Never go to the pagan temple to eat it there, because that's to participate in something that has demonic elements to it. But there are other times when, because this meat was made by God, it's ours to be enjoyed, idols are just human constructions, it really doesn't matter what the background of that meat is, just eat it and enjoy it. But if somebody raises a question about it, maybe it's just better just to let it go. Now, again, that's all stuff about the long ago and the far away, and you think, so what difference does that make to us, to me, here today? Well, I think it makes a lot of difference, because Paul goes on to say, his bottom line point is do whatever you do in a way that benefits other people. He says, so whether you eat or drink, verse 31, whatever you do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example, Paul says, even as I follow the example of Christ. Now, in these verses, Paul gives a few questions that I think maybe help us with some of the issues that we face, the contemporary issues. He asks, he says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. So, two questions that are worth asking when you face a circumstance. Is this beneficial? Is this constructive? And the question is, what are we talking about? Beneficial for whom? Constructive for whom? Clearly, Paul's saying, is it beneficial for the person I'm with? Is it beneficial for the fellow believer or for a non-Christian? He has all these different people in mind. When you and I make decisions, how do our decisions impact other people? We live in a know-your-right society, and I find myself thinking, well, I have a right to do whatever I want. Paul says, not if it hurts somebody else. And it may not be physical damage, but even if it impacts their ability to hear the gospel, then we need to be careful about what we do. Is it beneficial? Is it constructive? He says, can I give thanks for it? He says, eat everything without raising, verse 25, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And again, that was the rabbis used that verse to insist that every time before people ate, because food belonged to God, they should give thanks for it. And Paul goes on later on and says that I can give thanks in everything. And then later on he says, verse 31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So, is it beneficial? Is it constructive? Can I give thanks for it? Does it glorify God? Those are questions when it comes to some of the controversial issues that you and I face, issues where we might disagree with one another. You could boil it down to two questions, really. That is it beneficial and constructive? Is what I'm going to do going to help somebody else? Or will it hurt them? Pick whatever issue it is. You could argue that as Christians, we have the right to go to a bar to have a drink. Now, there are Christians who disagree with that. I would think from what Paul says, even though I don't go to bars and I don't drink, I think he's saying beer, wine is made from the earth. It's all God's. As long as you drink it responsibly, you can do it. You can enjoy it. But the question is, how does it impact somebody else? If you're out with friends, what would happen to somebody else in your relationship? It's not an absolute. In every circumstance, you always have one answer. But it's an important question to ask. So there may be times where you say, no, I am not going to drink. Or you may decide, you know, it's too complicated. I'm not even ever going to drink. I mean, there are different areas you can come out on this, and they're all within the realm of what's acceptable. But it's whether or not you're asking the right question. Is this beneficial? Is it constructive? Will it lead somebody else the wrong direction? Well, then maybe I shouldn't do it. Or I like the second question. Can I give thanks for this? Because I think that reflects the other question of does it bring glory to God? Those kind of go together. And I think that's a great question to help you analyze something that maybe the Bible doesn't speak to. A few years ago, well, quite a few years ago, actually, I was working with a group of teenagers in Colorado. And there was a young person who came to me and he said, you know, I and some of my friends smoke marijuana. And I enjoy it, and I don't see anything. The Bible doesn't speak to this, and so I feel like I have freedom to smoke marijuana. And I must say, at the time, that I was fairly young when this person asked me or said this to me, and I wasn't exactly sure how to respond because I couldn't find a chapter and verse, and I challenge you to find one in Scripture that says, "Thou shalt not smoke dope." But I thought about this verse. Can you give thanks for it? When you sit down to smoke that weed, can you honestly say, God, I am thankful for this drag that I'm about to take? It's a silly question because the Bible doesn't speak to it directly, but if your conscience says, no, this isn't good, it's illegal, and that in and of itself gives us some biblical parameters, but even if you were in a place where legality wasn't the issue, the question really is, before God, do I have the freedom to do this? So on some of those things, that's a worthwhile question. Let me make it a little bit more personal, because most of us, I feel like not too many of you were taking issue with whether you should smoke marijuana or not, but how about that third helping of food at the table? You know, we sit down before we eat our meals, and we say, Lord, thank you for this food, and we're genuinely thankful for what we're going to eat. But if you really take the prayer seriously, when you have the second helping, can you say, God, thank you for this second helping? And then when you have the third helping, oh, God, this is something I know comes from your hand, and I'm so thankful for it. The truth is, our own thinking, our own conscience, makes us aware that we have crossed a boundary at some point from something we're thankful for to something we're just being indulgent in. So, is it beneficial? Well, you can start by saying, is that beneficial for me? But is it beneficial for my kids if they see me being a glutton? More important, can I really be thankful for this? If you can, food is to be enjoyed. God has given us, this isn't meant to be a guilt trip. It's meant to be an honest spiritual walk with God. We don't have to live by a myriad of rules as to, can you have a second helping or third helping or fourth helping? At what point does it become sin? The Bible doesn't tell us. But most of the time, if we're really sensitive, we know. So, when you face questions, it's worth asking, does this glorify God? Well, how do you know? Well, can I thank God for it? If I can, then I should enjoy it. And I think God will be honored and He will be pleased. See, ultimately, all this comes down to a change that takes place in our lives. When you and I have experienced the grace of God and we've come to know Jesus Christ and realize that He died in our place, it changes us from being just absorbed in ourselves and looking out for our own rights. All of a sudden, we have a responsibility for others. Other people within the church, but also other friends and neighbors, because how we live and the choices we make and the decisions we have impact their lives. So we don't just live for our own self-gratification. We live for others. So we have to ask, is this going to benefit them? Is this going to be constructive for them? Is this going to glorify God? Can I really be thankful for it? That's why Paul ends by saying in verse 33, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. You know, even in your workplace, it's probably worthwhile, or in your neighborhood, or in the classroom, as you make decisions, for you to ask, is this decision that I'm making beneficial for my classmate, for my friend? If they see me doing whatever it is, or not doing whatever it is, how does that impact their perception of Jesus Christ? Let me give you a couple examples from the church before we're done here. A few years ago, we had a neighbor come to the church, call up the church, actually, and complain about the garbage shed that used to be out here on Elizabeth Street. And they had right to complain because the shed was falling apart and the garbage was spilling out. And some of the neighbors, they had their view of the church just looked out on the garbage shed. So they said, we'd really like to have you fix that. And I went to the trustees, and the trustee said, yeah, I think we can fix that. And they did a marvelous job. It took a long time, or the way church decisions tend to take, it took a while to get it done. And in the process, after we'd already decided and the trustees had already agreed that we were going to do this and we'd already put our plan together, the neighbor came back to me and said, you know, if you don't fix the garbage shed, I'm going to go down to the village hall and I'm going to lodge a complaint. And I must say, as a human being, all of a sudden I thought, I don't want to fix the garbage shed. I was so ticked off at our neighbor. We were going to do this, and now they were playing politics. But we went ahead, fixed the shed, and it really looks great. I mean, it's no longer an eyesore over there. And that was the right decision, even though, humanly speaking, I would have been happy to let them look at garbage for a little while longer. Because at some point, if those neighbors ever think about coming to First Baptist Church, and they think, you know, those people, they're just willing to let us look at garbage every day. They don't care about our view. Is that going to help them or hinder their attitude towards God? And when you're at work, the way you do your work, what you do at work, the attitude with which you do your work, is it beneficial to somebody else? Or maybe it causes them a stumbling block to coming to faith. There are all kinds of issues that aren't totally, completely, clearly spelled out in the Bible, but they're spelled out for us if we just ask the right questions. You see, what Paul wants us to understand is that when we really come to grips with grace, we realize that relationships take precedence over rights. The needs of other people are more important than our own needs, than doing things our way, than doing it the way we want to do it. Relationships take precedence over rights. And that's Paul's example. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's how I live in the churches. That's how you and I should live as well. It's interesting that this perspective, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Because people who know Jesus Christ understand that this is the way that Jesus is. He always put the needs of other people before his own needs. He saw our sin, and he left heaven and came down to earth. He saw our rebellion, and he became a human being. And he not only became a human being, He was willing to die, and not just to die, but to die on a cross. And that's why the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians, basically a parallel thing to what he's saying here. Let me just read this and have you listen. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Even today, when you and I are willing to lay aside our rights for the needs of our relationships with other people, Jesus is honored. God is glorified. And hopefully, men and women and boys and girls will be drawn to Him as well. Let's bow together. Lord God, it can be a challenge to work out all the details of our spiritual walk. We have to think a lot more when we live by grace. But Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you have guided us. Thank you that you pointed us in the right direction. I thank you that you have given us the demonstration of a self-sacrificing life in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that when we face opportunities and obstacles this week, that we would be able to think through who we are and how you want us to live. We thank you. We ask for your help that we might live this way this week. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand as we sing our closing song.
So we'll end today with "I Will Call Upon the Lord," and we're going to sing through it three times together. Amen.